Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." It's not that the Pharisees and scribes thought that they were not sinners. They knew what the Bible said. They knew that we are all born in sin. They knew that we are all by nature sinful and unclean. I think that the Pharisees would have been perfectly comfortable sitting with us in the pews this morning, confessing as we did our confession of sins, just right as we did in the beginning of our service. They were sinners. They knew that they were sinners, generally speaking. They would have, however, I think, have had a very difficult time with that little portion of silence that we have right before the confession of sins, where we are to examine ourselves for any particular sins that we are guilty of. They would have had a hard time identifying any transgressions that they were guilty of. They would not have known quite what to do with that time. The difference between themselves and those tax collectors and sinners was that they had actual sins. They were real sinners, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. It's easy to identify a real sinner, you know. You can see the things that they do and that they do wrong. You can see where they're flawed. And the kingdom of God, make no mistake about it, has no room for real sinners. Actual sinners are not welcome. And yet here is this Jesus, who is a rabbi, and what is he doing? He is offering the kingdom of God to such as these. He's actually saying so much as to say that it belongs to them. And this is why they grumbled. And Jesus responds to their grumbling with three wonderful stories in Luke chapter 15. One is about a shepherd who searches for his one lost sheep because it belongs to him. The other is about a woman who searches for a lost coin. Why? Because it belongs to her. The other, this one that we're going to consider this morning, is about a father with two sons who he searches for to bring home again. Why? Because they belong to him. We sometimes call this parable the parable of the prodigal son, but I think that that's an inadequate title simply because it only addresses half of the story, and second of all, because there are two parties in the audience that Jesus is talking to, and he's talking to both of them. There are tax collectors and sinners, but there are also Pharisees and scribes who are there, and Jesus loves them both. They are both his sons, and he wants them both home to share in the Father's joy. True, they are both lost. Why? Because they have wandered. Both of them have wandered, and he wants them both back. Why? Because they belong to him. I think a much better title for this parable would be The Loving Father, because that puts the emphasis where it belongs, when the subject of the two stories blended together into one. Here is the hero of the story. It's the Father. And he shows us, Jesus shows us, that this Father has this foolish love for his two sons. And it's called foolish love because the Father looks awfully foolish before the entire community in loving his sons the way that he does. They think he is a fool, yet he loves them anyway. Why? Because what kind of father would he be if he didn't? So the story begins with an introduction of the main characters. There is a man who had two sons. And immediately Jesus introduces tension into the story. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." This is not a request. This is a demand that the son is making of his father. So the younger son rejects his father and publicly, this is very public, out for all to see. He breaks the relationship between the two by leaving the father's house. You can almost hear the younger son, and he's making his way out of town, down the main road, right through Main Street, over his shoulder, yelling back, "I'm glad to be out of this house. I'm never coming back again. I am anxious to get on my own and free of your control over me." So some of you may find yourself thinking, "Oh yeah, I can identify with that. I've been there." And some of you may find yourself saying, "What a jerk. I'd never do anything like that." In either case, in a small Middle Eastern village where the houses are close together, everyone sees the kid strutting down Main Street, leading out of town, and everyone is embarrassed for the father. And everyone is mad at this boy for treating his father so shamefully as this. And you can bet that every other dad in town is just a bit peeved with the father because he's let his son get away with this. Because this is going to be bad now for their sons who are going to get the same idea. But if this kid ever decides to come back, they'll be sure to give him what he deserves. The discipline that his father didn't give, they'll give it to him. So the boy goes to an unnamed far country. Doesn't matter where it is, really, as long as it's far away from the father's house. He just wants to be free of the father's rules and regulations, all of which he feels are terribly oppressive and have drained all of his freedom and his independent spirit. And yet he quickly learns that a buck just doesn't go as far as he thought that it would go. And he learns the meaning of that constant song that his father used to sing the whole time he was at home. "Money doesn't grow on trees, you know." It doesn't take very long before he is flat broke. He's lost everything except for his pride. Hasn't lost that yet. So rather than go back home, what's this good Jewish boy do? He hires himself out to work for a citizen of the country, which sounds all well and good until Jesus adds that gory little detail that the citizen of the country happens to be a pig farmer. Just try to picture the Pharisees and the scribes listening to Jesus tell this story. "Pig farmer, oy vey." Suddenly the tax collectors and sinners don't look quite so bad as they did. But let's be sure also to notice this, that when Jesus paints the picture of a sinner, he doesn't paint a respectable sinner. He is not minimizing the offense of this younger son, as if to say, you know, these sinners, they're really not so bad once you get to know them. Just give them a chance. No, Jesus paints a picture here of a truly pathetic young man. Really, he's terrible. This is all wrong. It's bad. Truly pathetic person. Everyone can despise this young man. Maybe even you and I can find it in ourselves to despise him too. Well, eventually the young man hits rock bottom. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he longed to be out from under his father's thumb, and now he finds himself under the thumb of a foreigner, and this foreigner wouldn't even feed him. His pride is crumbling, and yet it goes deep, so there's still some pride left. He's not easily broken, this kid. He has yet another plan in mind, a plan by which he may both save his life and his face at the same time. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants.'" So he figures he'll fill out an application for any work that needs to be done around the house, and in that place where it calls for references, He'll put his father's name in there. And if the plan worked, he'd have at least a roof over his head, something to eat, and he'd save up his wages, and before you can say compound interest, he'd be out on his own once again. And with that, we come to the crucial moment in this story. Will the father receive his rebellious son? Or will the father slam the door in the son's face and disown him because he sinned against heaven and against him? Would he refuse to eat with him or receive him? And the terrible answer is yes. The father punished his son with the full measure of his anger. He handed his son over to the executioner to be mercilessly flogged until his body was nothing but a ribbon of flesh and blood. And then he had his son nailed to the cross and left to die. And then when from the cross the son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" the father turned his back on his son. And the father saw all of this while his prodigal children were still a long way off. He saw this from all eternity. He saw it before he made the world. And because he sees this, his son, his only son, whom he loves, crucified for sinners, for his sake, he is filled with compassion for this sinner and for every sinner. And he runs to him and he embraces this sinner in his foolish love. And before the son can offer his plan for what he plans to do to earn his way back into the father's good graces, the father cuts him off. He's already got him dressed in the royal robe and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet so that the whole company, the whole community back home knows that the father has received his son and he is under his custody and care once again, completely restored to the office of sonship. And there is laughter and crying and hugging and kissing, and the angels in heaven are singing and dancing, and all because this, my son, who belongs to me, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And the celebration being in honor of the Father, for his foolish love proved to be right and good. And he has now what belongs to him again. And then there's the older son, who represents the Pharisees and the scribes. As Jesus paints the picture of the older son, he is also in a far country. While all this is going on, where is the older son? Jesus says, out in the field. Even though the older son lives in the father's house, has never left the father's house, he is so distant from the father, he doesn't even know that his brother has come home. Wonder sometimes if he knew that his brother was missing. Coming in from the faraway fields where he's been working, he hears a celebration going on in the father's house, and he has to ask the servant, what's going on? What's it all about? And when the servant asks the question, he's the one who has to explain to the older son that your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he is safe and sound. And so what does the older son do? He stages a public protest, refuses to go inside and share in the father's joy. The younger son staged his public protest by leaving the father's house. The older son stages his public protest by refusing to go into the father's house. So once again, everyone in the community is embarrassed for the father, who once again has to share in the public humiliation of yet another rebellious child. And once again, Jesus brings the story to a point of crises. How will the father respond to his older son? Will he do what a Middle Eastern father is expected to do under circumstances like this. Will he have the servant bind his son and give him a good beating and throw him out of the house, or at least put him in his room until everyone's gone and then deal with him? This is just what all the other fathers at the party expect him to do so that their older sons don't get any crazy ideas. But no, once again, the father humbles himself. This is foolish love. He gets up from his seat at the head of the table in front of everyone. And his father came out and entreated him. Picture it. This respectable Middle Eastern father processes out in front of all of his guests who know exactly what's going on, comes outside and begs his son to come inside with him, to join in the celebration, to share in the joy that he has. This is foolish love that the father has for his older son. And inside the house, what do you think? The music's all stopped. Nobody's eating. Everyone's looking out the window. Now, since Jesus is the one who's telling this story, he can tell it any way he chooses, right? So how will he resolve this crisis? And Jesus said, the older brother kissed the father's cheek, took his father's arm, and entered the banquet hall. And for the sake of his father, he embraced his younger brother, and he says, welcome home, bro. You made Pop so happy. And then turning to everyone else, he said, this round's on me. That's not the way Jesus finishes the story, is it? The older son is so angry that he can't even bring himself to address his father as Abba. He disrespectfully says, look. Refusing even to recognize his relationship with his younger brother, he says, this son of yours. And then just loud enough for every mother with a single daughter to hear, he uses the son's name and the words with prostitutes in the same sentence. He neither loves his father nor his brother. And why is it that this older son is so hopping mad with his father for receiving this sinner and eating with him? It is because it just isn't fair. Look, all these years I've served you. All this time he thought he was the servant, when all along he was really the son. To him, it's all just been tedious work, no reward. You never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, not yours. Clearly not the kind of friends that you receive and eat with. And the father is patient. And he pleads with his older son, whom he loves just as much as his younger son. Son, he says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. And at that, the story stops. It doesn't end. It just stops right there. The curtain remains open. The father standing there, arms wide open towards the older son, guests all frozen, looking forward in their places, everyone waiting to see how the older son will respond. And the unspoken lesson to the Pharisees and the scribes who are a part of this audience, if they will only hear it, is this. Do you not know why I receive sinners and eat with them? It is because if I don't, then I cannot receive or eat with you. The older son response will come on Good Friday, and it will be, crucify him, crucify him. And only then will Jesus bring this story to its end. It is finished. It is finished for the sinners and tax collectors. It is finished for the scribes and the Pharisees. And it is finished for you. So the banquet is set. The celebration is about to begin. Come on home for the sake of the Father's joy.